Amen. Yeah, there are some teens in church, and there is one or two children. It's holiday, vacation. I'm told that we don't use holiday here, we say vacation here. Is that right? We don't say water here, we say water here. So, yeah, there's still things that we're learning, as you guys may very well know. But I'm so thankful that you guys put up with some of our silly expressions that we have too, Uncle Mike, and that these things don't land wrong, as I'm sure they might at times. But yeah, we're just blessed to be here once again, gathered together, as you guys very well know. This is the highlight of my week. I don't know about you guys, but this is the highlight of my week when I get to see every one of you and get to glorify God with you guys, hearing you guys sing and just respond to the Lord all on your own, there where you guys are. This is so encouraging. The prayers. That's why we do it. For those of you who are here for the first time, or maybe for the first time in quite some time, that's why we do it. We pray. We listen to one another's prayers so that we are edified and encouraged as well. And we can agree with one another as we glorify our Father together. Now, for those of you who are here for the first time, or for the first time, like we said, in quite some time, we have been moving through the book of Acts over this last year and a half, and we find ourselves in Acts chapter 12 this morning again, continuing where we left off last Sunday. So those of you with your Bibles, you guys can head on over to Acts chapter 12 while we just set the stage. When last we spoke, we saw Herod Agrippa. This is Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, that is here. Herod the Great being the king that was king when Jesus was born. So we see his grandson now at this stage here in Acts chapter 12 doing like terrible things. He was just doing horrible things. He had just beheaded James, the brother of Jesus. And when he saw that this made the Jews excited, when this excited the Sanhedrin for none other than political gain, he then arrested Peter, and he was planning on executing Peter just after Passover. When he had the greatest possible audience gathered there together, he was going to do this in front of them so that they could bear witness to his evil, but also so that he could appease to them for his political reasons and his political gain. And we took a look at the church's response in this as well, where they were in continuous and earnest prayer as they trusted in the Lord to make a way. We spoke about prayer last week, and we spoke about how God designed prayer and his plans to incorporate our prayers. Does that make sense? So our prayers do not change the heart or the mind or the will of God. God's will is his will, but he incorporates, he designs his plan of redemption, his plans, in such a marvelous way that we get to take part in it through our prayers, through him using us, because I don't know if you guys realize or know this, God doesn't need us. He does not need to use us. God can have the rocks cry out in worship if he wants to. He needs nothing. If God needed our prayers, he would be dependent on us. If he needed our worship, he would have been dependent on us. And that's not the God we serve. We get to pray. We get to worship. We get to draw near to him. We get to experience his love, his heart revealed through the scriptures for us, to us. And this is such a beautiful thing. So God, in his infinite wisdom and in his sovereignty, designed his plans to incorporate our prayers. And he does not do this for his benefit. He does this for ours. He does this for our benefit so that we can commune with him, so that we can fellowship with him, so that we can trust him and make our desires known to him and our concerns known to him and make everything in between known to him. And there's this absolutely beautiful promise connected to this command to pray that is found in Philippians 4. We spoke about that last week. And in Philippians 4, Paul writes the following, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And then verse 6, very, very, very popular, very famous, very easy to remember. I think this is something that we gravitate to as believers so often. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, does he not know? Is this praying for his benefit or ours? Are we filling him in on stuff that he does not? He knows. He knows. It's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. It's for our hearts reaching out to his in worshipful response, in dependence on him, in trusting him, in having faith in him, in drawing close to him. And then he says, when we pray, in other words, when we draw near to him, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this just blows my mind, because anxiety, I believe, is something that all of us know something about, right? If you're, Uncle Sam, you're going to get into trouble there. If you're stuck on this side of eternity, you're going to know what it's like to have anxious thoughts, have things come and knock on your doors that will make you sweat and stress and worry and be concerned. And this anxiety is the Greek word, merimnao. And this word paints a picture, as many of the Greek words do, which is just this beautiful picture that this word paints. It's to be cut in pieces and to be pulled apart by concern and worry. Who of you knows how that feels? Who of you have experienced that before? I think all of us in some way or another. And what blows me away is the fact that when we, in obedience to this command to pray, when we draw near to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, because it surpasses everything, there's nothing like it. It towers out above all other forms of peace, or what people think peace might look like, or ideas of peace that people might have. And the reason why it towers out above all of those is because it is found and rooted in Christ Jesus. This peace will not only be given to us, but it will guard your heart and your mind. Oh man, how amazing is that? It'll stand watch like a sentry and sentries surrounding a city, standing watch, standing guard for anything that might come out and might want to surprise you. This is what the peace of God, this peace of God does in our lives. Despite the storms, despite the attacks, despite the hills, the battles, you name it, the tribulations, the worries, the concerns, there will always be cause and concern to worry, reason for worry. That much is true. I think that much we've established. If you're going to be here, you're going to be exposed to stuff that's going to have you worry. But there's a truth that towers out above that. And that is that we as followers of Christ, we as believers, we as children of God, have an access to a peace that surpasses everything. That guards our hearts. Not only fills our lives, but it guards our hearts. And it guards our minds. How amazing is that this morning? I think we need to be reminded about these things, and my hope is to remind you about a couple of things as we go this morning. But with that said, let us continue where we left off last, and we will be taking a look at the importance of the call to keep on praying. Keep on praying. I want to encourage you guys, keep on praying. And in verse 6 of chapter 12, we find ourselves. Everyone there?
Yeah.
There we go. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, he was about to bring Peter out because he had just arrested Peter, had four squadrons of soldiers manhandle him a little bit and guard him and keep watch over him. He was kind of making a little bit of a show of this as well, as we saw last weekend. When Herod was ready and about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and awoke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on sandals." And he did so. And then the angel said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed this angel. He followed the angel. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought it was a vision that he was seeing. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure." I love that. When he came to himself, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And I just love this. I love this. While Peter is stuck here, the church is praying. And I can definitely guarantee you that you'll be very safe in assuming that before falling asleep, Peter was praying as well. And I think I want to shed a little bit of a light on this amazing passage of Scripture, and the fact that it is not only the importance of steadfast and earnest prayer that we need to understand, it is also what prayer does in us despite what's going around us, but it's also the connection between faith and prayer. Remember in James chapter 5, he alludes to the prayer of faith that will do things, that will heal, and so on. And we know from last week that the prayer of faith, the healing that he spoke of, is more than just mere healthy or medical, in a medical sense. This is a total healing of your mind, your body, your soul, your heart, the problem of sin, the remedy to sin and our sinful nature. It encompasses all of that and so much more. If it were just in a medical sense that our faith heals and that Jesus died for us in just the medical sense so that by his stripes we are healed, we are emptying those scriptures of their true meaning and of a lot of weight and life-changing truth there. Because as you guys very well know, if we hope in Christ for this life only, just this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone and anything, Paul writes. Jesus didn't just die for us to have a happy, healthy, happy-go-lucky existence. Jesus died to save us. That transcends anything on this side of eternity. Does that make sense? Okay. So, when I look at this, I'm reminded about something very, very cool. I'm reminded about faith that genuinely moves mountains. And we'll get to what that means as well. But this faith is the faith that not only moves mountains, but calms storms, genuine storms within us, moves mountains within us. And I just love this. I love this. We see in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus speak about faith that moves mountains when his disciples are called to go out and pray and heal people and, you know, just liberate people. And they encounter a young boy who was demon-possessed. And this boy, whenever he has a seizure or has this demon do its thing, this boy falls into the fire or into the water and so on. And these disciples try to drive this demon out and they can't. They're struggling. And then they come to Jesus and they bring the boy to Jesus, and Jesus heals this boy. He liberates this boy. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "Oh, you of little faith." And when they got him alone, his disciples asked him the following, "Why could we not cast it out?" they asked. And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, what Jesus is doing here is not giving you more power in your words than what you are supposed to think you have, because we have people that think that our words have got creation power. That's not what Jesus is speaking about here. Jesus isn't just speaking about any, you know, self-help or positive thinking or any New Age law of attraction stuff here. Jesus is speaking about true faith here, and true faith involves a total surrender to God and to God's will. He's saying that God is the source and the object of true faith, even if it is as small as a little grain of mustard, as a mustard seed, right? That's what he is saying. That's what he is saying. If you align yourself, and when you align yourself with the will of God, amazing things happen. And he speaks, when Jesus speaks about moving mountains, he's speaking about it in a figurative sense, figuratively, and he is speaking about the immeasurable power of God unleashed in the lives of those with true faith. And again, none of this to get what your will and what your heart and what your life desires, because you are not the source and the object of true faith. The source and the object of true faith is God. And in understanding that, it is then understanding that what God wants here is the key. And that we then resign ourselves to say what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Exactly that. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But don't let my will be done, Father. Let it be yours. That's how it ties in with prayer as well. Because true faith drives you to seek God's will above your own. True faith drives you to seek his plans for you above your own, his desires for you above your own, because true faith is found and rooted in Christ Jesus, and it pours over into our prayers. And when it does, our prayers, our heart, the disposition of our hearts and our minds, everything is pointed towards Christ, and it's there so that we can live lives that are glorifying him the whole time. It's a life that says, Lord, let your will be done in and through me. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about here. That's the faith that Jesus is speaking about here. That kind of faith remains secure, experiences peace when the shots ring out, when the stones are flying, when the storms are raging, when the vultures are circling. That is the faith that leads you to experience the peace of God that is not rooted in anything on the side of eternity. It's rooted in Christ Jesus. And because it is rooted in Christ Jesus, it towers out above any anxiety, any form of worry, anything on this side of eternity that you might experience. And it is this come what may faith that we need to understand. And it is this come what may faith that fuels our prayers. And I think that's a little bit what we see in the life of Peter as we look at what he's going through in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we see a couple of things that just stand out to me. And that is that the first is that faith and true faith brings rest. Have a look at verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping. Peter was sleeping. You guys, I don't always know if we understand like the gravitas, the weight to what we're reading here. Peter is bound in chains. The amount of soldiers guarding him is absolute overkill. One of his closest companions just got beheaded. He got arrested. He's thrown in this dungeon, in this dark place, and he's going to die tomorrow. Peter's going to die tomorrow. But Luke records that Peter was sleeping. He wasn't rolling around. He wasn't tossing and turning or rattling those chains. I think because Peter understood something about this faith that brings rest, this faith that is rooted in Christ Jesus, he must have experienced in a very, very, very anxious moment and moments in his life, he must have experienced this peace that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4. I think he must have been the easiest guy to guard that night, unless he was a snorer. But that, I suppose, we'll never know on the side of eternity. It is said that fear can keep you up all night, but faith sure makes a good pillow. Have you guys heard that? Fear can keep you up all night, but faith sure makes a good pillow. When we truly trust in God, it doesn't mean that there won't be chains or any plans or any weapons that will be formed against you. When we have true faith, when we truly believe what God says, when we truly trust him, doesn't mean that those things are not there anymore. Those things are there. They will always be there. It just means they will no longer prosper over you. They will not have victory over you. This anxiety that we sometimes wrestle with. I understand it can be crippling at times, because I've experienced it. But I've also experienced running to God in those times where my anxious thoughts are threatening to have their way with me, threatening to have my heart fail, my courage fail, my faith fail. And I've also experienced God leading, God giving peace, God guiding, God making a way, because that, church, is what He does. That's what He does. I think more than anything, when I look at the scripture, I also see a little bit of an encouragement to trust in God's word. And although Peter had many reasons to be nervous, to be anxious, like the fact that he, if God does not intervene, he's going to die tomorrow. He's going to die the very next day. He was sleeping because he knew that his ministry was not finished yet. Now, you're going to probably ask me, Tarek, how did you know that? How do you think Peter knew that? I think Peter knew that because if we go to John chapter 1, or 21, I mean, Jesus tells John that when he is young, he goes wherever he wants to. But when he grows older, he's going to be taken to places that he does not want to go. He's going to be stretched out. He's going to be... What Jesus is saying there, he's going to be shown, it was revealed to him, the death by which he would glorify Jesus. He was going to die in his old age, is what Jesus basically said there. I think there was a part of Peter that must have remembered that. That my ministry here, God using me, has not come to an end yet. But even if it were to come to an end, we must remember that he would be dying for Jesus. And that is an honor and a privilege. Now, many would probably think that this sounds so somber and morbid. But when praying, Lord, let your will be done, let your will be done, is the worst thing that can happen to a born-again, bought by the precious blood of Christ Jesus believer, is the worst thing that can happen to you death? We don't fear death, church. We long for it. We long to be home with Him, because then we take into our possession the fullness of everything that He had prepared for us, for those who love Him. And we know that from reading scriptures, and we remind each other of this over and over and over, that no eye has seen nor ear has heard the amazing things that God has prepared for those He loves. The best of the best that you can ever get to experience here on earth will pale in comparison to heaven, to the presence of God, the glory that awaits us when we walk into His welcoming arms and Him welcoming us home. The worst thing that can happen to a believer isn't death. It's not death. It's not death. The next thing that just stands out to me is that nothing is impossible to God. And I take great comfort and delight in this amazing truth, this amazing fact. Nothing is impossible for God. Listen to what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah 32, he says, Lord God, it is You who created the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. We see this all over the scriptures, church. You think that those soldiers were big and mean and strong enough to stand in God's way? That those chains were strong enough to hold back the will of God? Oh, guys, there's no one strong enough to be even remotely close, to be on the playing field, to be able to call themselves God's adversary or God's opponent. God doesn't have opponents. He doesn't have opponents. I want to say something, and this is maybe a Tarek thing, so don't quote it. I think his enemies, I'm convinced, his enemies are his playthings. He can do with the devil what he wants to. He can do what he wants to. Everything needs to obey. Those soldiers were definitely not big enough to stand in the way. Those chains could not stifle him. There is no prison door or number of doors that would keep God from accomplishing His will, as we see here. And what I love about this, when they came, Acts, we're back to Acts, just so you guys know, 12. when they had passed the first guard and the second guard, I can imagine how Peter must have felt, this excitement. Is this really happening? The chains first like falling off as though they were nothing. The people guarding him, I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were also asleep. I don't know. But the excitement that must have been growing, ever stronger in Peter as he's taking one more step closer to freedom, one more step away from these chains, one more step away from this death, one more step away from this anxiety and the reason for having anxiety. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. 40, 50 feet tall iron gates leading into the city. And what happens? These gates open on their own accord. Oh, man. This is so good, you guys. This is so good. Because the truth is that even dead and inanimate objects listen and obey when God wills it. These gates being the last thing in a number of things, in a long list of things that could have Peter all stressed and anxious, move out of their own in order to bend to the will of God. Oh, I just love this, man. This is just so profound, and I think it's profound for many reasons. It's profound for many reasons, church. Because I think looking at this, many of us, if we're going to be honest, worry about the big old iron gate before we get to the big old iron gate. Yeah, the chains are off, but there's a guard. This is how we are. And you guys can look holy now, but this is how we are. Yeah, the chains are off. Yes, but there's guards. Oh, no. And then they walk past the guards. Oh, but there's another. Oh, no, there's another guard. Oh, no, there's another this. There's another that. There's gates. How are we going to? We worry about things before we even get to those things. And we very quickly forget that God is master of all of creation. He's master over all of it. Even these things that cause us to worry and stress at times and steal our sleep. When God enters, they've got no choice but to obey when he speaks. And I think that brings me to the last thing that I want to mention real quick, and that is that God truly loves and cares for us. This is something that I see here in this amazing scripture, but also all over the scriptures. We know that the reason these things happened to Peter is because God willed it so. We can agree on that, right? Yeah. The reason why what happened to James is because God willed it so. It sounds horrible when you think about it like that, but think about it in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The only thing that James did before Peter was graduate to glory before Peter did. Does that make sense? James went home, and God loved him all the way there. It was God's will that James graduated to glory before Peter was welcomed home. It was God's will that James was the first apostle to lay down his life, and God loved him. God loved him as he was called home. We know that God willed it to use Peter just a little while longer before calling him home and welcoming him home too. And God loved him all the same. The thing that they had in common, more than facing trials and things that had the potential to fill their hearts with fear and doubt and anxiety, is that they both were loved and they both went home. And in John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about it. And I just love this passage of scripture. This is something that should give us so much assurance in our times of anxiety as well. Jesus speaks in the night that he is betrayed, with the last precious few hours that he has to spend with his disciples before his crucifixion. And he tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there is many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I just love this. I love this. Because this is one of the most amazing promises that we have that we can cling to. That whether we die in our sleep this evening or in a car wreck later on in the week, I pray that that's not the case. Please, I don't wish any foul things upon anyone. But if we as believers come to an end before the rapture happens, where are we going? We're going home. If the rapture happens before our lives come to an end, where are we going? We're going home. We're going home. Now, why Jesus would say this, let not your hearts be troubled, is so profound, and I love this. We spoke about this quite a number of months back. I think there's a reason why Jesus said this, and this is because he knew exactly that we would be facing things that would cause fear and anxiety to grab hold of our hearts. That's the very reason why he gave us this, and the very reason why we can have our hearts be untroubled and filled with a peace that surpasses all understanding is because we will never be left alone. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's preparing a home for us, church. We've got a hope. We've got an assurance. We've got an eternity with our Savior in the presence of our Father, glorifying Him, worshiping Him with everything in us. And as we have said, your fears don't follow you, your brokenness, your sicknesses, your ailments, that does not follow you in there. It does not follow you there. It's the very reason why we can have assurance despite having things around us that'll cause trouble in our hearts, that'll cause doubt to well up in us, fear to well up in us. It's because he has given us this amazing promise. He's preparing us a home. He's preparing us a home, church. And it's a home built by his hands, based on his perfect sacrifice as well, and him being the perfect ransom and propitiation for our sin. Not only do we have a home with our Savior, but listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But God, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, you guys must understand that this isn't a prohibition that Jesus has and he's laying before us about being wise and positioning yourself so that, you know, you can retire and have nice things and stuff like that. This is also not a command to be nonchalant and just not care about anything. This is a prohibition on anxiety, on worry, on being torn apart by your stresses and your worries. That's what it's a prohibition on. We know that we are not to chase material things and devote our lives to gaining wealth here on this side of eternity, because those things can become idols. That's what Gentiles do. We as followers of Christ are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, we are to bring ourselves to the place where we say, by faith, God, let your will be done and not mine. That's what it looks like. That's what it means, to seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, let your will be done in and through me. Not my will. Not my will, Father, yours. Why can we do this? Again, I believe we can do this because God cares for us more than what we could ever imagine. Oh, and we can rattle off scriptures that prove this amazing truth, that God cares for us. If Stacy were here, is Stacy here? She's upstairs. Stacy would tell you that John 3:16 says, for God didn't like you at all. And Stacy would slap me if she probably would. And she'd be right in doing so. It's one of her favorite verses. For God so loved. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. While we were yet his enemies, he loved us. This is how God proved his love to us, by sending his son to die. And it wasn't as though Jesus didn't have a choice. Jesus acted out this love by laying down his life. Nobody took it from him. Jesus gave himself. This is why we can pray, Lord, let your will be done, not mine. Lord, I know that your will is better. Your plans are greater. His ways are higher. You think you love your children? Jesus loves your children way more than what you love your children. Might not be something that a lot of preachers say outright like that, but that's the truth. There's no one that loves you, your family, your children, your loved ones, the way Jesus loves them, the way God loves them. And this is why, one of many reasons why we can pray this way, why we can seek first the kingdom, why we can put his will above our will, why we can strive and desire above all else to live lives that glorify him. Because God loves you, and there's so much beauty and rest and peace and joy and wonder and satisfaction in this amazing and everlasting truth. And what blows me away is that, again, another reason why we can pray this way is that there is nothing in all creation that can change that. Because there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from his love. Romans 8, just another reason to rejoice. And we can rack up these reasons to rejoice, but I want to wrap this up for this morning. I think that when I look at the scriptures, when I look at what Peter is enduring here, when I look at a bunch of things here, I see that the best remedy for anxiety is drawing near to God in prayer and truly trusting, truly having faith, truly believing that he is good and that he is true to his word. That's going to be the best remedy for anxiety. Trusting that he loves you, that he'll take care of you. Even if the things on this side of eternity don't pan out the way you want them to do, the best of the best of what this life and what this world has to offer pales and will pale in comparison to what awaits us when we get to heaven. And we are finally where our hearts yearn to be with our Savior. But for now, while we are battling, while we're on this race stretched out before us, which is agonizing at times, for now, I want to encourage you guys to keep on praying. Keep on thanking him for the little things. Stretching yourself out towards him in the hard things. And in all things, may you experience the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. May it guard your heart. May it guard your mind. And may your heart's desire always be, Lord, let your will be done to me. So that when you experience these victories, these amazing things, you can, like Peter, also say, now I know. Now I know. I'm sure that the Lord loves me, cares, he's got a plan, his will is better, his ways are higher, there's nothing that can stand in his way. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that he'll carry me home. I'm sure that despite the storms, the battles, the trials, the fights, the things that are reason and cause for anxiety, despite all of that, He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is good. He loves me. And I trust Him. May we grow in this as a body together in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for Your word that is alive and, oh, powerful, Lord. Sharper than any double-edged sword or blade, cutting to where the deepest parts of us are, revealing who we are and revealing who You are. And we thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your mercy, Your grace, Your goodness, Your compassion. Lord, Your patience that You have when, after so much that You've carried us through, blessed us with, we still at times worry. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us lift our eyes to You, the author and the perfecter of our faith, as we run this race set before us. And as we lift our eyes to You, Lord, we know that the things of this world will grow strangely dim as we enjoy singing. And we thank You for that truth, Lord. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, God, for how You are. We thank You for the fact that You love us. And we love You back, Lord. Help us, fix our eyes on You, Lord Jesus. In the good times and the bad, and help us trust in You, come what may. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.